Good morning.
Morning. I need it.
We're a little sparse this morning. I think our count for first service was 45. It's usually about 65. Got a lot of illness. Got a lot of travelers. Probably got a lot of other things, but we'll stick with those two.
Think I can go there.
It's been a week. So I've stood up here before, and I think we'll use the word complain about my job situation, working a lot of hours. It is crazy, but this time it's crazy for a different reason. I've had a lot of employee issues. I've had some good employees. I'm saying that because Nolan is part of our congregation, and he was one of mine. But I've had a lot of bad employees, and it's been a struggle. But I have these two kids. They're 18-year-old kids. And as if that's not hard enough, they're dating. But for the first time in a long time, man, I love going to work. These kids, they work so hard and they're so competitive that they have to outdo each other, which is great. Man, I'm tired trying to stay ahead of them and I don't have a moment to think. So they're running me in the ground, which is it's a blessing. It's but what's encouraging is I hired this boy, and well, he talked about this girl every day, but he's a young man that is doing everything in his power as an 18-year-old, not raised in the church, but going to church to live a godly life and to have a godly relationship with this young lady. And so they are at church service every Sunday. They go to, we have a customer down there that has a youth group at his house every week, and they are striving to make really, really good decisions. And so we get to have lots of conversations about that, and about the things that can go wrong. I have another little girl that I know that has is not married and just found out that she's pregnant. And so her and her fiance are having to enter the beginnings of a relationship under really difficult circumstances. And it's sad, except we know that babies are a blessing. So it's just going to take a lot of work and a lot of encouragement, but it opens the door for conversations. And I think that, you know, as we're studying and we're working on having the mind of Christ, that we need to look for those opportunities to have those conversations every chance that we get. And for the little girl that made the mistake, all I can do is tell her I love her and that I'm available if she needs things and support her. You know, we make mistakes in life. We make mistakes in life, and I think that we can learn through studying the mind of Christ that we sometimes can make it very difficult for people to come back from those mistakes. We can come across just a tad bit judgy. It's usually from a place of disappointment, and knowing those of us who are parents know just how hard that it is. Mark and I were just having a conversation back there how we're too old to have children. He's been helping out with his grandbabies and taking care of them at night and not getting a lot of sleep and enjoying every minute of it, but suffering
At the same time.
as an old guy. So, you know, but I think that it's really important, and when we're studying the mind of Christ, especially, and then we're reflecting upon ourselves, that we're mindful that these young people make mistakes. We make mistakes, and it's our job to love people through their mistakes. And I haven't always been good at that. In fact, I've been more apt to tell you how stupid you were for making those mistakes. As if I've never made mistakes, which is ridiculous because I'm very honest and open and probably too full of information about the mistakes that I've made. But we all are imperfect human beings. Another note, I had a young lady that worked for me a while ago. And when she came in and applied for the job, I could tell right away that she was an addict or she was a recovering addict. She was trying to get her life right. And so I thought about it, prayed about it, and I hired her. And I had her for a while, and she was a sweetheart. She was really trying, and she was really asking a lot of questions. And we would have, when she would ride in the truck with me, we would have conversations about God. She would ask lots of questions. Well, being an addict, she had been addicted to heroin, and she had beat that. But in the process, she had lost her children. And she was working on getting her children back, but she's finding that life is hard and life is difficult, and she turned to another substance. So she turned to alcohol. And one day, she just didn't show up. And I'm a dad of daughters, and so, which makes me a horrible employer of girls, because I can't be near as mean to them as I can boys. I look at them through father's eyes. And so I bent over backwards for this young lady, and then she just disappeared. And it really caused me a lot of heartache. I was worried. I was worried that she had gotten back into drugs, that she had had some sort of episode, that she'd gotten arrested. And it took a few days of worry. And then she finally, through persistence, answered the phone, and she had gone on a 7-day bender. She had just started drinking. She was living in her car. She was making horrible decisions. So obviously, I had to fire her. Well, she reached out 2 days ago. And the way that she reaches out is she reaches out and tells me, I've been reading about B therapy for Lyme disease. That's what I suffer from. And that was her introduction. And so she looked for a response to see if I would respond to her. And for a couple of days, I didn't respond to her. But I reached out to her, and I told her I was doing fine, asked how she was doing. She's in a recovery program. I bring all that up to bring this up. The door's open again. She's interested in talking to me about God. So we don't know, right? We don't know what seeds we plant, what effect we have on other people. And it's really, really easy in those situations, especially as an employer, to just get frustrated. Like I had honestly, my wife can tell you, just lost hope in humanity. I could not imagine how I could hire so many people that can't think for themselves, that have no ambition, that have no drive. And then I hired these two kids, and I was like, wow. And then I've had some younger kids that aren't old enough to work for me come in, and man, they're persistent. They're just, they want to go. And they can't work for someone like me and run power tools, so they're buying lawn equipment, and they're really putting themselves out there. And so sometimes we get hung up on the bad things that are happening in the world. I've done that, right? And we just think, oh, this world it's never going to get any better. But then you see these young people that are making decisions. And I'm talking 16, 17, 18-year-old kids that are sick of the world that has been created for them in the last 8 years. And they're trying to do something different. And for me, that's exciting. That brings me joy. That gives me positive things to think about. And it gives me the ability to be a little bit more patient with young people, especially when they make these little mistakes. So I say all that to get us into this lesson. I was studying this morning, so I studied this weekend. I tried studying during the week. I was studying this morning, and there were certain verses in here that just kept my mind just kept wandering. Just kept wandering. So I went back to bed, me and the cat. And I just laid in bed, and I thought, so what I was thinking about was all of the churches, because we're thinking about this, and Paul is writing to this church at Philippi, and they mean something to him, don't they? They've made an impression on him as much as he's made an impression on them. And it got me thinking of the churches that Vicky and I have visited throughout our travels early on, especially before we had kids. And one of the places, one of the congregations that impacted me the most was actually in a place where you wouldn't imagine that it would. So Nikki planned for our 1 year anniversary, we were going to go to Reno, which we're not gamblers and we're not drinkers, but there's a lot of museums. There's a lot of things to do there. But we went to church at this congregation and we pulled up to the front of the building and there was this group of teenagers out front. And they were talking, as teenagers do, and you expect, as teenagers are, that they would not even notice you. And this girl looks up and this boy looks up and they go, "Visitors." And they surrounded our car. And they came up, they introduced us to themselves to us, and then they went and got this lady. And the best way to describe this lady, I don't know how many of you know her, but Joyce Dyer. Just this bubbly, loud woman who's so excited to see you when you walk through the door, doesn't matter who you are. And she came out and she started talking to us. And then she took us in and my husband's the preacher, and so she talks to the preacher. And then the preacher talks about us from the pulpit, which when you're young, that's embarrassing. That's hard, right? And then they're like, "Oh, we have all the kids over to our house. You guys need to come over to our house." And we were just, I wish we would have. But that congregation stuck in my mind. And so I think about it. Then there was a congregation in Victoria, B.C., and we went on a Sunday, and it happened to be a Sunday. This congregation was big, that everybody was meeting together. Come to find out, they don't meet together. They're a large congregation, and so they meet in groups. But they had come, and they had had a guest speaker, and he was from Sweden. And his Bible lesson, which I can remember to this day, he got up and he held up a strand of fish hooks, the type of fish hooks that you would use for fishing for perch, where you've got five or six hooks on there. And the whole premise of his lesson was, sin is a hook. But how is it that one fish bites that hook and is stuck on that hook, and other fish look at that hook and think, "I'm going to bite it too"? You ever thought about that? Just how dumb are those fish? Well, then he brought it home to us. Just how dumb are we? We see the effects of alcohol and of drugs and of all kinds of other sins that happen in the world. And yet, we want to dip a toe in. So that stuck with me. But what stuck with me more was the fact that nobody acknowledged us when we walked in the building. Well, come to find out, they were so large, they didn't know who was a visitor and who was a regular. We kind of felt awkward, went in and sat down, and one lady looked across the pew. We sat on this side of the building, and she was sitting over there, and she looked at us, and she looked at us again, and then she got up, and she came over and introduced herself and kind of explained the dynamic there. But that lady was like, "Well, where are you staying?" And we told her we were staying at a hotel, and she goes, "Oh, no. We've got room in our house. There's no reason for you to pay for a hotel. You could stay with us for free. We'll feed you." And so we could walk away from that congregation with either a negative or a positive, right? The whole point of that brings us into our lesson. What does Paul do? Paul is praying for this church. And it sounds like daily. And then you think about Paul praying for this church. Here's what we'll do. Let's just go ahead and read the first seven verses. We'll read the first seven. I got off track, so here we go. Let's read the first seven verses. Who wants to read that for me? We're in the book of Philippians.
Are we in the first chapter?
We're still in the first chapter. Yeah, we haven't even got out of the introduction yet. So,
okay.
Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me.
Thank you. So Paul is practicing this mind of Christ. Verse 1, he thinks of himself as a servant. Verse 2, excuse me, still in verse 1, we see that his thinking of this church is for everyone. All. Not some. So he is addressing this letter to everyone. He is praying for everyone. Can we say that we do that? Honestly? So the reason my mind wandered this morning is I thought, you know, I have, and there's many, many others, but I have all these reasons. People that either bring joy into my life, or people that make me sad, like my girl Emily that worked for me that reached out. But I'm guilty of fairly short prayers. And I was studying this morning, and my mind kept wandering for all the things that I could pray about each and every time that I went to God in prayer. And really all the things that I should be praying. I should be praying that in this perverse time in the world with all the pressures, that little church in Reno, Nevada is still making that impact to everybody that comes to visit them. I should have been praying each and every day that Emily Barker, not my daughter, Emily Barker would get her life together and be able to have her kids back in her life. I should be praying for that, right? I should be praying for these two young people that work for me now, being thankful, but praying that they continue to walk the path that they're walking, that they don't ever lose sight of the goal. Go ahead.
But in your thinking, weren't you praying?
Well, so yes, I think so, but I don't think that I think that for me, I get wrapped up, and this is just me, the truth day. I get wrapped up in work. And I'm trying to please a lot of people, a lot of contractors, a lot of customers. There's a lot of changes and a lot of things going on. And if you're following me on the freeway, you can usually tell, because things start rattling through my brain, and the more that I'm thinking of, the faster I go. Because I just got to get there. I got to get it done. I got to go. I think about my job a lot. And when I'm doing my job, I'm having to think about all these other things. And the one time that I have opportunity to think is when I'm on my table saw. Because everybody has to leave me alone when I'm on my table saw. And that's when things will come to me. But I don't slow my thought process down enough.
That's right.
In my own opinion. Yep. To really reflect on you guys. So sometimes I only think about you when I'm here. That hurts, doesn't it? But it's honest. When in fact, you guys should be on my mind all the time. Just as these Philippians were on Paul's mind. Paul, where's Paul right now? He's in prison. Right? Even the best prison's got to be horrible. And yet, Paul is reflecting on the blessings of the Philippians, on the relationship that he has with the Philippians. And I've studied this, and I've studied this, and I've studied this, but it wasn't until this morning that I was like, that's really the message, isn't it? Now, I love each and every one of you, but you don't cross my mind every day. And to me, I think that that's something that I have to work on. I have to slow down a little bit in my life and think, thank God for Charlie. You know, Charlie's gone through a lot. But as I'm wandering around the building, we're trying to fix the baptistry. We're trying to figure out how to shut the water off last Sunday night because the toilet was running like crazy. And I'm thinking, Charlie will do it. You know, I just think that just in this very beginning, and as we go through this, and Paul starts to talk up here in verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ, and how I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment. Those need to be my thoughts and my prayers. My prayers need to be that Kirsten never stops asking those hard questions. Right? That Bob, at some point in this class, will test me. He will come up with a question. Sometimes I think it's because he knows that I haven't thought about it. But he comes up with thoughtful questions, right? That's exciting, really, if we think about it. If we would really think about just how blessed that we are. I think that as we're developing this mind of Christ, that we would find more joy in this than maybe we do some days. I think that it would be a worthwhile endeavor sometime, not on Sunday morning, because we're here to gather and to praise God and to worship God. But to stand up here and recognize the blessings of each and every person. Do you know that sometimes the only way that we get to know people is after they're dead? Have you ever thought about that? Yeah. I was teaching a Bible class up in the front of high school class, and that thought occurred to me years and years ago. And I talked with Marge Batson about it. About the fact that there were so many interesting characters in this congregation that we didn't know anything about until they died. Harold knew. Who remembers his funeral? You're like, that guy was an outlaw, right? But all those, and I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to put together a book, but a book of our members that are alive. How the childhood was. How they met. Why they met. What the circumstances. I mean, we've had some crazy situations here when you think about, you know, when couples met. So that our young people can understand and appreciate people like Paul Cook, who parachuted into the beaches of Normandy.
Yeah.
Who was in 11 major conflicts in that war and was deeply affected by it and couldn't have a conversation with you about it without getting teary. Some of our young people only saw old people. But those of us who knew saw warriors. We saw individuals who went through great hardship in their life and still put God first. So to our young people, because most of them are back there, I say get to know the people around you. Share. Find out about them. So that when you are praying to God, you can just be thankful for the things that they've gone through, for the examples that they show. In Philippians 1:5, Paul refers to their partnership, which I think is interesting because Paul's an apostle. He's the one that is teaching and imparting knowledge to these individuals, but he has a partnership. What's the partnership then?
The gospel.
The gospel. So he taught them. What are they doing? They're teaching other people. They're working together for the same goal. That should bring people together, right? They're not bickering over which way to do it or how to do it or who isn't doing it. They're just working. Now, they do have some conflicts, and eventually we'll get further in this book, I think, and we'll talk about those. But really, Paul, when he's praying to these individuals, he's impressing upon them how much they impress him in their service to God. Philippians 1:6 says that he is confident that God is working in them. Let's read Philippians 7 through 11. Who wants to do that for me? Philippians 7 through 11. So we already read 7, but we're going to start it up again. Be brave. Go ahead, Carol.
For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of the grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, and to the glory and the praise of God.
Okay. What's the affection of Christ? What's that mean? What's he talking about there?
He loved us and he died for us.
Okay. Just for the good people?
Everybody.
No, everybody.
For everybody, right?
He says,
no, because we weren't good people.
Yeah, that's right. So, you know, talking about sharing in God's grace, and it says that he longs for, so how do you long for someone with the affection of Christ? What does that mean? What's that mean to you? Doesn't have to be right. What's it mean to you, Carol?
It means that I'm looking out for your best interest, and I'm, like you say, I'm praying for that person, and when I see an opportunity to do good, I'm trying to do good for that person, and I'm being a servant to that person.
Okay. What about that little church in Reno, Nevada?
They gone for visitors. They were excited.
Yeah, I can't tell you how many times. Now, I don't really have any desire to go back to Reno. We saw it. We saw the Winchester Museum, and we saw the things. But I really want to go back to that congregation. But there's this fear that they're not there, right? But I think about them. I think about them because they touched me. They made an impression upon a young Christian. I would have been 24 years old at that time. Is that right? I think that's right. So, you know, I think about them. I care about them. That lady in Canada taught me a lesson. And so there's this part in me where I really care for those people because of the work that they're doing. But for you guys, when I'm away from you guys, when I'm on vacation, which doesn't happen very often, we need to work on that. But when we're away from our brethren, are we just so excited to be worshiping someplace else? Or do we think about the people here that we worship with, that know us and love us and care for us, and that we're working here in this location trying to make a difference? You know, like I said, we're a little sparse today, but we've got some young people that have showed up here and have stayed. Right? And they show up. We got to meet the parents of Colette last weekend. They were here. You know, so it's, we're introduced to people. We had a couple that showed up here from the Baptist church that were, you know, they're searching. And which was really interesting because they showed back up Sunday night. We have to be doing something, okay? They came back. But when we're away from this place, do we long for each other? And if not, why? And then we have to start asking questions. Are we having the proper attitude? Or do you guys need to straighten up so that I want to spend more time with you? I don't know. So what kinds of things, when we pray for each other, should we be praying for?
Each other's spiritual life.
Okay. Yeah. Each other's spiritual life. So that we're all growing. Right? Can we pray for specific things? Andrew, for a while, was fighting fires. Should that be a concern for us?
Yeah.
It should be.
Yeah.
You know, we've got young Dylan over here who is just really striving to live a godly life. That's something to think about every day, isn't it? Praying for Dylan, keeping Dylan in our thoughts and our prayers. Each and every one of us have these struggles. Charlie, as he's adjusting to a whole new... So for those of you that don't know Dylan, Charlie was a collegiate football player. I mean, he played for the Beavers, but...
Wait just a minute. He played against O.J. Simpson,
and he was, if I remember right, he had NFL teams looking at him, and Carol Lee said, no, you don't. Charlie's been an individual, big, strong, capable individual. If he wasn't teaching and he wasn't coaching, he was doing construction. And Charlie's reached a point in his life where his body just won't let him do that stuff anymore. And for a lot of people, we think, well, that's not that big a deal. We just have to slow down. Well, I can tell you this. For someone who does things on their own. Now, I'm not near as big a guy as Charlie. But it hasn't been until recently that I've had to ask help. It's hard. Like when those things are taken away from you. So we need to remember Charlie. And I hope I don't make anybody uncomfortable in this class talking about you, but I'm going to talk about you. So I'll just apologize now. But we have things here in this congregation that we should be praying about all the time, shouldn't we? Not just when you're like, oh, Charlie's here. I should think about Charlie. Right? We need to have that longing with the affection of Christ. We need to care for our brothers and sisters. This love that's being talked about here, what kind of love is that? Do we know? Say it loud. I heard it. Agape love. What's agape love?
Best love for the true love.
Okay, so there's agape love, there's phileo love, there's a couple other mushy-gushy loves. Agape love is selfless, sacrificial. Okay, it's me being concerned about your well-being, even if you're not like it. That's hard, right?
It's also being concerned of someone's well-being over yours, and that's so hard to get out of. Well, but I want to do this and I need to do that, and putting that other person first. That's what Christ did. That's the bond servant aspect of it, is that you're doing your Father's will, and that means you love them as much as you love yourself. And that is such a hard lesson to give every minute of your day, is to put others before yourself.
It is, isn't it? And if there's somebody in here that's really good at it, man, we got to talk. You know, because this little girl that I'm talking about, the young lady that's going through the treatment program and all that, she couldn't have picked a worse time as an employee to just not show up. Created real hardship for me. So I didn't have super great feelings for her. But you have to put that aside, right? Agape love is me wanting her to succeed. Me being more concerned about her soul than her wrongdoings. Now, obviously, you know, her wrongdoings, that's a part of the situation that she has to fix. But, you know, so we need to pray that love abounds. Not this week. I love you. See you Sunday. But that love abounds. You know, I think if we did, I know for me, I'm really, so here's my strong point. I try to greet everybody that walks through the doors. Now, obviously, I can't do that when I'm standing up here, but I stand back there and I try to greet everybody that walks through the door. And that was an old timer years ago telling me that that's exactly what you should do. That nobody should ever walk through the doors of the church building that you don't say hello to. Okay, winner. Nope. Here's the problem. That's as far as I go. I don't do a good job of getting to know people. My wife can attest to this. I'll meet somebody, and then she's got lots of questions. And I go, oh, I don't know. Well, how did you talk to them and you don't know? I didn't ask. Terrible. Terrible at it. And part of the reason, if you're visiting with us today, please don't take offense. Part of the reason, when we were young and we were over in Springfield at that congregation, I greeted everybody that came through the door. Well, guess what? All the weirdos wanted to be my friends. That sounds mean to say. That's a young person saying that. But they would just show up at our house and not leave. And they would call me and they would want to do things and they would just be there. And I thought, oh heavens, I don't want to do this anymore. So what if I become really good friends with Dylan and then he won't go away? He's exhausting. He's at my house all the time.
We'll take him.
You know? Yeah. Right? That's the right attitude. Let love abound. Love the weirdos.
Verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. And it's not just all about love. You have to love with the knowledge.
Yep.
And you have to be discerning about things. And if you don't have that balance, if one is overbound and you're not doing the other, you're missing what God wants us to do. Because God did everything with knowledge and with discernment. And he knew you were a sinner. And yet he knew your value to God.
Yeah, exactly. And it's really important. That was actually our next thing on the list, but I don't know if we're ever going to get there. You know, so let's say that we're all just this kumbaya. We just love each other and we hug each other and we want the best for each other, but none of us ever know anything. Right? We don't study. We don't dig deep. We don't disagree. Because there's learning to be done in disagreeing. If I just worship with a bunch of people who believe exactly the same way I do on every single thing, am I ever going to grow? I know that you all can't agree on everything with me because I know how many times I've been wrong. I love good conversation. I even like political conversations. If both sides can just talk to each other. I want to understand why you think the way that you think. But I have to have a knowledge, right? I have to have a knowledge about God's love and God's understanding and the direction that God wants me to go. And I get that through studying the written word of God and then studying with each other and bouncing those things off and asking the Kirsten questions. Did I call you Kirsten earlier? Okay. And then I have to be able to tell what's for good and what's casting pearls on this one. One of the questions on page 2 is, why is it so important in our relationship to be pure and blameless or holy in our living? Now, keep in mind that this is coming together with our relationship, right? Right. But why is that so important? I mean, that should be an easy question to answer, Bob.
Everyone has their feelers out for the hypocrite.
Yeah. I can't tell you. Probably one of the worst days that I've ever had. I had a customer, and I've known her forever. I think I've done 3 houses. Personal houses for her. Her husband's our drywaller. Been in interaction with her forever. And about 20 years ago, she goes, "You're a Christian?" Yeah. Wow. Right? You feel pretty good about yourself. You think that you're doing things the way that you should do. And then somebody's shocked that you go to church. You obviously aren't doing and portraying. And so I've tried really hard, and I am not perfect, but I can tell you this. If you're my waitress, and I only have a few, if you make my coffee, we don't necessarily talk about religious things all the time, but I can't tell you how many times I've pulled into the Bean Hopper and had a young lady go, "Man, I'm so glad you're here. I need you to pray for my boyfriend. Or I need you to pray for this. Or I need you to pray for that." How do you know? I had a situation where a guy came to the coffee stand on the other side, and he was inappropriate with one of the young ladies. And we dealt with it. And later on, somebody was talking about it, and the owner's like, "Oh my goodness, they said that in front of Dean." They know I'm a dad. They know that I care. They know that I'm offended by those types of things. So I have tried, and I fail on a regular basis. I lose my temper. But I've tried to be the kind of person that if I'm your regular, that you know what I stand for. I've tried to be that with my employees, to where this young lady that's reaching out and these kids that are working for me know that it's a safe place for them to ask questions and to, we'll shut the tape saw off and we'll talk about God. Talk about these situations. So are we being that kind of person?
Yep.
Or like Bob said, everybody's got their feelers out there for the hypocrite. Are we being the hypocrite? I've been the hypocrite. You know, that's one of the things that I have to pray for continually, really, that I do better, that I am better. And it hasn't been, I'm 58, it hasn't been very long ago that I really have tried to make a true change in how I think and how I perceive things. So we need to live a life that's pure. Are we going to do that perfectly? What do we do when we do something wrong? Okay, we pray. What if we keep doing it wrong?
Pray some more.
Pray some more. Is that it?
Seek forgiveness.
Okay. Repent. Repent. Seek forgiveness. What else?
Ask somebody how, if they've been able to overcome
something. Okay. Confess our sins to one another. Do we do that?
Yep.
Sometimes. Most of the time we don't. Most of the time we think, oh, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with me if they knew. A lot of times, we just don't trust each other. I'm going to go to Karen, and I'm going to talk to Karen, and what am I going to think in the back of my mind? Karen's going to tell everybody. Why do I think that? Because I've done that. So we need to confess our sins. So if I'm struggling, because right here, we know that we need to live a pure and a blameless and a holy life for us to be able to do the rest of the things that we're going to study. If I'm struggling on that all by myself, then I need to let somebody know. Carol, real quick.
And when they help you, besides thanking God for sending them. We need to remember to thank them. Because quite often, and it may be 10 years down the road that it really sinks in that they really helped you. That's when you need to make sure you encourage them and thank them for what they did.
And do we thank God just once for them? What's Paul doing? He's thanking God continually for the blessings brought into his life and the furtherance of the gospel because of this relationship on a regular basis. So sometimes we say, I just don't know what to pray about. Well, we've talked about several. So you should be praying a whole lot longer tonight. Start earlier. I take medication, so I have to start really early because I'll just fall asleep in the middle. Thank you for your participation.